Today is week number 9, Riches to Rags, and we continue on in our Mark series, even though this is a Easter morning. I think you'll find it very applicable to our walk with Christ and the way that we can live that out. So let's think about this. Let's start the intro over again, and we'll go wealth to generosity, money to abundant sharing, riches to giving it away. The combination of these concepts are truly the very heart of Jesus' teaching and what he teaches us and asks us to do. And it really is what he's asking the rich man to give away in today's message. See, Jesus teaches us this, to give love away, to give away love as much as possible, to give away your time, give away your time, and to truly give away yourself as a part of that. Now that seems, again, contrary to what maybe our world says all the time. But the reality is that is what he's asking us to do. That's what he's calling us to do in that reality. See, the people who lived during Jesus' time knew what it meant to be affected by all the things around them. By everything that was around them, they knew what it meant to be affected. The people that lived during Jesus' time were adversely affected by the Roman government. They had watched the Romans invade their land and take over their beloved land in the way that they ruled these lands at the time. And they not only ruled the land, but they ruled with an iron fist. So they knew what it meant to be affected. They had endured hardships before this and during the Roman rule many, many times. And they knew what it meant to be treated even less than human status. However, many believed that a new day was just on the horizon. A new day was coming, and it was just on the horizon. They believed that time was ripe for God, that the good God of creation was going to come and bring justice and rule again over their nation. Now, that's something they believed was going to happen. They wanted it to happen. They desired it to happen. And they believed that day of the Lord was coming soon, in this moment and in this time. And they were going to, that he was going to come and punish everyone for the way that they had treated his people. See, that's what the Jewish people wanted to believe. That's what they believed about the coming Messiah. That's what they believed about Jesus and his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. It was a time of great anxiety, a time of, great expectation for what should happen and was going to happen. There was a lot of talk about this, you know, present age and the age to come. A lot of talk about what that meant. That the present age was a time filled of sin and injustice, lying, oppression. And that was a time that was in the present age. Good people suffering while evil people prospered. That was what the present age meant. But the age to come was going to alter that. That no longer would God's people be oppressed. No longer would the evil people succeed when God's people would be oppressed continually. See, that's the new age. The new age come, but now there's a lot of people who believe that it wouldn't happen until after death. There's a lot of people believed in many different ways that this could or could not happen. There was, however, a little confusion truly about what and when it was going to happen. You see, in our humanness, we desire now, right? We're like the McDonald generation. We want it now in our way. And so the Jews at the time wanted it their way too. They say they have interpreted scripture correctly, and this is exactly how it should happen. See, many felt that such a life could only happen after they had been resurrected. You know, once Jesus came back, they died and they were resurrected. Others thought somehow God would enter the world and immediately put everything right. That's what they dreamed of and wanted, that God would just come down with an iron fist and set things right, make his people blessed. A lot of people thought these different ways of what could happen in the age to come. But many questions still arise from that train of thought, because there's no guarantees to the moment to when it would happen, of when the present age would end and when the age to come would happen. See, these are all thoughts that they kept pondering on and pondering on and pondering on with no resolution. See, that resolution doesn't really come for them in the way that they expect it. But all that present age and age to come is more of a setup for why we're going, where we're going into this sermon series. See, people want to know what's going to happen. We all want a playbook, don't we? We want to know exactly what's going to happen and when it's going to happen. See, the reality is when the rich man came to Jesus, he was coming to get answers to this question. Not a bad question. It's a good question, probably. But it leads to a much bigger question. And I think that is where the rich man was not prepared to go. It's that when that bigger decision is necessary than where the rich man was capable or willing to even go. See, if you just take a moment to think about that rich man, we go here into our encountering with the rich man, which is verses 17 through 21 out of the book of Mark, chapter 10. And I'll read those section of verses first just to kind of get us going here. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. As he was sitting out on a journey, a man ran up, knelt down before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "No one is good but one, God. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your mother, your father, and your mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these from my youth." Then, looking at him, Jesus loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." But he was stunned at this demand, and he went away grieving because he had many possessions. So we look at this section of scripture, we can see a few things. We see that he is passionate. See, he is passionate about life. He is passionate about finding answers to life and the ultimate question. He is very emotional. He's invested in this time. I would say he's probably a little headstrong too. I mean, not unlike us, right? And he's ready to get that answer. See, he approaches Jesus with this. He approaches Jesus rightly. He strolled up to Jesus in a right manner. He didn't just go run and like fall to the ground and beg to him or latch onto him. He came to him. He doesn't ask this question haphazardly. He knew the question to ask, and he didn't really know the answer. He was determined to get the answer, which makes him very driven in these times, wondering what Jesus will tell him. See, he was on a mission to get an answer for the ultimate question. He has to go. He has got to find Jesus and find him quickly to get the answer to that question. He is courteous and mannered, well prepared and ready. excited about seeing Jesus and knowing that Jesus has the answers? See, you have to like this man. You have to like what he stands for. That he was committed to understanding who Jesus was. And that he knew that he was a rabbi. And he knew that he deserved respect. You see, that's something that the rich man knew about Jesus. So you have to like him. You have to care for him. You have to even root for him in these moments. When we think about what he's asking. See, this guy, a lot of commentaries will say that he's probably as wealthy as Bill Gates, but a heart like Billy Graham, which in our human eyes would say that he's very successful, very prepared and ready. See, that is the idea of what this rich man is bringing to the table. Now, when you look at Jesus and see what he's asking here, do you catch that each time that he's talking about a commandment, the response in the rich man, don't kill. No, I have not killed anyone. Don't commit adultery. No, I have lived a moral life. Don't steal. No, I haven't taken anything that is not mine. Don't defraud. I am a truth teller. Honor your father and your mother. Yes, that is the type of son I am. You see, this rich man is telling him that he is a good man. And we believe him to be a good man. Because as he's telling Jesus, Jesus does not rebuke him. Does not tell him that he's wrong. He's sharing, okay, I believe all those things about you. The specific things that I asked you from. Jesus doesn't rebuke him or refute him or anything. He says, yeah, that makes sense. That's who I know you to be as well. But that was all on the surface of the truth of what was going on with the rich man. Jesus knew him to be a faithful man. But the coming question is what it really, really changes. The rich man's response is where it changes drastically. See, when you look at this, the whole crux of the story falls in verse 21. The whole crux of it falls there. We know who this rich man is. We know what he brings to the table. And Jesus knows him to be a good man and following those commands. But there's something coming. But let's start back just a little bit further. And your next fill in the blank is questions. Questioning the man's motive. See, we look at verses 17 and 18. It kind of tells a little something. See, it tells us that the man is an honorable man, that he knows that Jesus to be a rabbi, to be a good teacher. And so when he tells Jesus and calls him rabbi, he knows the respectful terms to give. But Jesus questions his man's motive because why do you call me a good? Good. And see, Jesus tells you that no one is good but the one God. Now you can take that verse right there and wrap a whole sermon around it of what this man might have known about who Jesus is. Did he know that he was the Son of God? Did he know that he was God incarnate? Because there's so much in that message that could go and come out at that time. Because the reality is that Jesus questioned him to get more information from him. Why was this man truly in front of me? Now, Jesus knew. I mean, obviously, Jesus understood why this man came to him. But trying to get the man to understand why he came to Jesus that day. If you, one more click ahead, and you look at the one final command. So if you look at verses 19 through 20, it shares that there's a command there. He's telling Jesus, well, he's telling the man, yes, you did a great job. Awesome. Great job on keeping those commands. Good job. You have followed the law to the best of your ability. But now understand that this is what Jesus is asking, which is beyond this moment, beyond this thought. Go sell everything and follow me. Go sell everything. See, obedience is more than just conformity to this world. Like, obedience requires something of you, not just in words, but in action, and what it truly means to be obedient to the one true God. See, Jesus calls him to a radical life, a life beyond what we can understand, a life beyond what we can even measure. Jesus calls him to a radical life change in this moment, in this time, is what Jesus is calling him to. See, if you really break that verse down, it really breaks it down into five commands. Go, sell, give away, come back, follow me. Go, sell, give away, come back, follow me. It's exactly what Jesus is asking him to do. When you boil it down and you think through, there's something more important here when you look at these verses too. So your next fill in the blank is this. Jesus' motive revealed, and it is love for man. It's love for man. In verses 21, then he looked at him. Jesus loved him. Loved him. See, here's where sometimes love is a little more complicated. He loved him so much that he told him the truth. He didn't tell him what he wanted to hear. The man did not want to hear that he's lacking something. The man wanted to hear, thank you. I'm glad you came to me today. And yes, follow me. And be the man you are today and don't change. I mean, that's what all of us want to hear, right? When we come to Jesus, we're like, oh, this is great. This is awesome. It's amazing. I love Jesus. But don't ask me to change. I mean, change would be bad, right? I don't want to change. I want to be who I am, but yet be a follower of Jesus too. Doesn't quite add up sometimes. But Jesus' motive was revealed, and it was easy to see that he loved the man, just like he loves us. But now what about man's motive? In the next slide, you'll see this. Man's motive, love for money. Let's go back to verse 22. But he was stunned at the demand, and he went away grieving because he had many possessions. Now hold on to that phrase, if he went away, because we're talking about that in just a moment. See, man's motive is simple. Money. It seems hard to understand sometimes. But imagine working your entire life earning a wealth that is far beyond what we can imagine. And the goal is to just give it away. Give it away to the poor. Maybe God is asking you to do more. Are you like the rich young man and falling into these traps of what it means to have money but unwilling to give it away? See, the interest of man was far different than what the interest of Jesus was. Not that Jesus didn't love the man, because he did. He even said it. But Jesus knew that this man had this issue. And his issue wasn't that he had money. He's been a blessed guy. His issue is that he's unwilling to give it up. He knew that that money was his identity. He knew that that money was important to him. He knew that money was something to behold for this young man. See, that is where the problem is. And again, that is where the crux of the problem is. That it is about being obedient to what Jesus asks you to, not what you want to do. See, that really is the problem, right? Well, we're going to move on to verses 23 through 27, and it's this: difficulty on rich man entering the kingdom of God. See, sadly, as that phrase I told you to hold on to, Mark tells us that the young man left before hearing Jesus' words on illustrating this piece of scripture. So let's read verses 23 through 27. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God?" But the disciples were astonished at his words. Again, Jesus said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to enter through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." So they were then even more astonished, saying to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Looking at them, Jesus said to them, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, because all things are possible with God." All things are possible with God. So we look at this. The rich man rejected radical obedience. Radical obedience is something that Jesus calls us to. He doesn't call us to kind of tiptoe in and be half in and half out. He doesn't call us to be lukewarm. He calls us to be all in or all out. So when he calls you to something, he calls you to be all in. And he's calling the rich man to be all in during this time. It is difficult. It is complicated. But see, the rich man walked away before he realized that Jesus was offering radical grace. Not just commit to me and do as I say, but he's offering radical grace beyond. See, that radical commitment, that obedience is something he calls us to do. But we have the other side of the coin, which is the radical grace that he offers us because of our obedience. That radical grace looks amazing. And it truly is the good news of the gospel, that we have eternal life in heaven beyond what this physical world offers us. See, your next fill in the blank is this, the treasure trap, verses 23 to 25. The treasure trap is something that is complicated. See, Jewish tradition, if you are wealthy, then it's because of evidence that God is blessing you. So the rich man being asked to give away his riches that he feels like he was so rightly deserved because God gave it to him is where the treasure trap is. See, this young man, this rich man said that, "Hey, God gave it to me. It's mine. Why would I give it away?" See, the treasure trap is this. God gave it for us to use. For the rich man to use. It's not his. It's all God's. It's his blessings. It's his rewards. And he's allowing us, the rich young man, to use this treasure for the good. But what did the rich man choose to do? Store it up on earth. You see, that's the treasure trap. The reality of what it means to truly have money. And the Jewish tradition was this simple, so simple. If you're rich, you're blessed. If you're not, you're not. We know that to be false teaching. And anybody that says that today is a false teacher. Let me just say that. I'm not going to get into that subject matter, but maybe another day. But I was tempted. See, it's never about money. Really, it's not really about the money. But yet, it's all about the money. See, this story really has nothing to do with the money, but it really does have a lot to do about the money. See the quandary? See that confusing statement? It's about the money because it's what's being propped up as this rich man's God over God. You see, this money is his God on this earth. That is what Jesus is telling him to get rid of. See, it's never about the money because it was never his in the first place. So you see that statement? It's not really about the money because really, it's not his. It's that he has God's money that he was blessed with and he's hoarding it. He's choosing not to use it. He's choosing not to go forward with it. He's not blessing the blessings. He's choosing to trap it for himself. And this verse 26 through 27, it's this fill in the blank. Impossible possibilities. Impossible possibilities. See, Jesus was so clear. So clear. That it has nothing to do with you. How many times do we have to say that? How many sermons do we hear that? No matter what the scripture is, no matter what book we're reading about, how many times do we say, it's not about you? Because I'm telling you, and I mean this as best as possible, you are not capable of anything that he is. See, he is the God of wonders. He is the God of creation. He is the Lord and Messiah. He is the King of kings. He is the one that all this happens because. Not you. So it's impossible, but it's truly possible if you believe in the one true God, if you put your heart into him, if you're willing to follow him regardless of how you feel in that moment. See, the impossible possibilities becomes truly something longing for. We desire it. And it is possible by his power and not by your own. So although we state it as impossible, it is not. Because all we have to do is put our trust and hope in him, that one true God. And we move on to our next fill in the blank, which is leaving all to follow Jesus, which is verses 28 through 31. 28 through 31. Peter began to tell him, look, we have left everything and followed you. And Jesus says, I assure you, there is no one who has left house, brothers or sisters, mother or father, children or fields because of me and the gospel, who will not receive 100 times more. Now at this time, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and fields with persecutions and eternal and enter eternal life in the age to come. But many who are first will be last, and last will be first. See, salvation is totally the work of God. It has nothing to do with you at all. Now, you have to make the commitment to God. You have to be willing to accept his radical grace. But you must be willing to make a radical transformation for that to happen. See, it all, the salvation truly is his doing that you're a part of. But it truly is his gift. See, a part of his radical grace and the grace of God, there's no chance for salvation. See, we have to put our hope in him, our trust in him. Think about this rich young man who had everything but had nothing. Had nothing. Because he didn't have the assurance of eternal life. Because he chose to live for himself rather than for God. See, that's a reality that sometimes is hard to understand, sometimes hard to grasp. See, discipleship, this idea of discipleship, what it means to follow Jesus with our whole hearts and our whole minds, is something beyond us at times. It might require suffering, and that's not always very exciting. That's not always very doable. I don't want to suffer. But the reality is being a disciple of Jesus Christ sometimes will require suffering. It will require us giving away everything and gain nothing in this world except for treasures in heaven, which is our eternal life with Jesus Christ. See, that message is hard to swallow sometimes. His disciples knew it after the fact, of course. They didn't really truly understand it during the time, but they grasped it later. And they gave all for him, the one who calls them, the one who saves them. See, the man came with so much energy. Remember I was talking about that. He was so excited, so reverent to the rabbi. Truly knew who he was. He had so much passion. He came with so much anticipation and righteousness. He came filled with so much love for Jesus and for God. But he left walking away from the truth, from the way, from life. But he left walking away from the light in this world. He walked away from the resurrection. He left walking away from Jesus, God, Messiah, Lord of all, King of kings, the Christ. He walked away from him. He came with so much joy and left with so much sorrow. All because Jesus asked him to give it all. Commit to him. Leave the gods of this world behind and follow him directly. He came ready, but left empty. Not because Jesus was asking too much of him. As we know today, Jesus paid the ultimate price for us, for our sins. See, there is no price too high for us. There's no price too much for us to give when he asks us to. It's just the price that the rich man was asked to give was too much for him to be willing to give. Sometimes we all kind of feel that way, don't we? Let's take this sermon into our wrap-up time. When we think about this wrap-up, we think about the moments that the rich man had with Jesus. I think maybe the saddest part of the story is the rich man. It's his story. He never allowed himself to tap into God's riches, but rather tapped into his own riches. See, he left God's riches standing right there and went back home to his treasure, which is nothing compared to what Jesus was offering him. See, God's not against rich men, not at all. I mean, there's rich men in our own community who give away all kinds of wealth. See, God blesses all of us, just all of us in different ways. See, when it comes to like being against riches, then how would this be the case? How would it be the case that so many of God's people were wealthy? Think about Abraham. He was rich. Joseph was rich. King David was rich. Nicodemus was rich. Joseph of Arimathea was rich. And there's many, many other examples. He didn't ask them to go sell everything. But sometimes when we have our clutches in this world and we have to have it, we have to do this. You see, those moments, God knows what we need to give up. And he's going to ask you to give it up. When that thing that we have our clutch on becomes our God, and we see God through our clutch rather than actually seeing him. See, we want Jesus. He's on the other side of what we're holding on to. But we're hoping to hold on to this and have a little Jesus. But see, that's not how it works. Jesus will always ask us to give this up, this what we're clutching, this God of this world, so that we can see him clearly, so that we can follow his direction, follow his ways, follow him through life. Because that is where it's important, so that we can have eternal life with the one true God. The riches of this world just falls away. It means nothing. Nothing. See, today, I believe Mark is challenging us by opening up to Jesus' words, by truly understanding what it means to receive His word in our hearts. The word is simple, but are you ready to accept it and give it? The word as simple as yes. Now, I know most of you watching this and most of you that have been participating in our church for a long time has already made that decision of yes. But sometimes it's hard to make the decision of yes when we have to give up so much. We have to give up so much. Sometimes it's on the tip of our tongue. We have to give it up. Are we willing? See, that's a real hard question to ask sometimes. See, this is where the moments that the Holy Spirit can prompt us to what we need to give up, to truly follow Him, be His, in all the ways. I believe one of the greatest things we can do is live a surrendered life. That doesn't mean that you don't have good things. Doesn't mean you don't have nice things. Doesn't mean you need to sell your house and your cars and everything and give it all to the poor and live as a homeless man, I guess. But it means being ready to give when Christ calls you to give. Now, sometimes that's not the easiest thing to do. Sometimes that's actually a hard thing to do. To go all out for the Lord, to hold nothing back, not easy to do. To live life of a person surrendered in our security that He is Lord. To live life which God is going to open doors. And although you are all a very exceptional people, that it is God that opens the doors. He is the one that blesses you. He is the one who encourages you. He is the one that gives you the gifts you have. We would do well to remember that. See, we live in a world that is just slow to commit. It's easier to sit and, you know, I'm in till something better comes along. See, that's where we miss. See, our world is so slow to commit. To commit to church, to commit to a job, because what if something better comes along? But what if what God is doing is putting it in front of you right now? Right now is what He's putting in front of you. Are you willing to seize it? Are you willing to take it with those limits and obligations that might come from it? Commitment's hard, isn't it? Well, it requires our commitment to be in real change. I want to do one more thing before we go to our last fill in the blank for you. In his book, All In, Mark Batterson describes in this way, we all want to spend eternity with God. We just don't want to spend time with Him. We stand and stare from a distance, satisfied with the superficiality. We Facebook more than we seek His face, text more than we read the text. Our eyes aren't fixed on Jesus. They're fixed on our iPhones and iPads. Emphasis on I. Then we wonder why God feels so distant. He wonders. We wonder why we're bored with our faith. It's because we're holding out. We want joy without sacrifice. We want character without suffering. We want success without failure. We want gain without pain. We want a testimony without the test. We want it all without going all in. I just thought that was a good illustration for what it means. For what it means for the rich man. He refused to go all in. Now, he was in, but he refused to go all in. And your final fill-in-the-blank point is this. Who are you following? Who are you following? Now, when you look at that phrase and you look at that statement, Someone very specific comes to mind, and I'm sure all of you have been asked this question. But I was thinking about how important it is. Have you ever been asked, are you in? Now, we all get asked that by our great friend and brother in Christ, Ed Melski, all the time. But I'm asking you now in a different context, not in just ordering pizza, as we do on great campouts, or ice cream. But in these moments, who are you following? And I ask you this great question. Are you in? Are you? Well, that's the way I'm ending my sermon today, in that illustration of what it means to trust in Him, the Lord and Savior. If you have not put your trust in Him, it's never too late. If you've only put half your trust in Him, it's not too late. Trust in Him more and more and answer the question, are you in? I'll close out the sermon in prayer, and then we're going to go into our time of communion. So I'm going to pray over communion as well. Father, thank you for your encouragement. Thank you for your guidance. Thank you for all that you do for us. Father, I'm so grateful for today, and although we may have had a little tech issue, the gremlins came out of the woodwork. Father, I'm just grateful that you encourage us through your word and through your message. And thank you for allowing us to get everything back in order and allow us to produce this message. Father, during our communion time, may you be with us. May you guide us. May you direct us. May our family be connected, even though we're still screen to screen. Father, we just are encouraged by your word. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen.